Many people believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and that we are automatically forgiven. So some people think it's okay to fall into temptation every so often. But then what about faith without works is dead? Like about that verse, how I got to this question was actually, if you look on the screen, this is Oprah, and CNN recently did a report about her last episode of the Oprah show. And what happened was that supposedly in a previous book she had written, she said that Jesus didn't come to die on the cross. It really was about him coming to show us how to do it, how to be, to show us the Christ consciousness that he had, and that that consciousness abides with all of us. And so... is she basically saying that, you know, Jesus didn't die, Jesus' mission wasn't to die on the cross, but just to show us that we have to be like that too?
I saw another clip of a show that Oprah did a long time ago where she's arguing about the fact that there isn't just one way. Everybody's just so close-minded when they say there's just one way to what people call God. You may call it God. Other people may call it Allah. Other people may say it's a light or whatever. But then everybody's going to the same path. And they say, you're just kind of really arrogant if you say that there's just one way. And then somebody in the audience says, no, really, there just is one way. And she says, what about Jesus? And she says, yeah, what about Jesus? And she says, speaking about Jesus, it's not just only through Jesus. And why? Because you may call it God, you may call this religion the light, but then what if this person doesn't call it God, and they're just as nice, they're just as kind, they're just as good of a person as a Christian, or perhaps even more so. They're all going to the same thing. Mm-hmm. What do you say to that?
You know, like, the Bible, when it says, like, Jesus is the way, you know, I'm the truth and the life, and when Jesus says, like, that, like, I don't think that necessarily means, like, you have to literally know Jesus, because like in the time of Jewish people didn't know Jesus yet because Jesus didn't come yet, but they were still the chosen people of God, you know? Like I'm saying, in the Bible that we know that when Jewish people communicated, and sometimes they say angel of the Lord, sometimes it says the head angel, or like, you know, just like, and then that is all describing Jesus. So Jesus really did communicate, but like, they didn't know Jesus as how we know Jesus, right?
As a man.
Yeah, as a man, as a son of man. And also, like, I don't know if you guys remember, but in the previous, you know, episode, we did, Chun Do-tanim did mention that, like, you know, There are going to be people in heaven who's gonna see Jesus, the, like, what is it, holes in their hands, and be like, oh, what are those holes in their hands? Which means they didn't really know the story of Jesus or about Jesus. So I don't think they would have to know, like, literally, you know, like, who the Son of Man is or, like, what he went through. But there's some extent to how you can go to heaven and what's the way.
Okay, so are you saying that there really is, that it doesn't have to be just through Jesus. There's actually other ways that you can get to the same thing.
I don't know what she said proves that, because in that time, there were things they had to do in order to receive salvation.
No, now, not the things that they have to do. Well, are you saying that then a salvation comes by
works? No, I'm not talking about
works?
Physical things.
Okay.
I'm talking about, like, obeying, like, for back then, before Jesus came, wasn't it Ten Commandments that they have to abide by?
So you're saying...
Not only Ten Commandments, but then what... Okay, I'm getting confused. What real salvation they had before Jesus came. But I'm not... But if I talk in an instance of where present day, in like Africa or some parts of the country, they have no idea what the Bible is.
Indigenous.
Yeah, or they have no idea who Jesus is. I guess in that sense, you could kind of make sense out of what you were saying, but I don't know if really just because you didn't know Jesus before he came, like in the Old Testament, that means, you know, they were not saved.
Well, one thing that I had a problem with what Oprah was saying was, she does a lot of charitable things. One time, for the people that came to her show, I remember she bought a Volkswagen for every single one of the people who came to her show. For everybody, she bought a car for them.
For okay. What purpose?
Just to show kindness and generosity.
And she has a lot. She has a school in Africa also.
Mm-hmm. And so she does a lot of good things.
I need to meet her. Anyways.
Well, my thing is, yes, she may do all of these good things, and there may be others such as Bill Gates who do good things. I might even say Gandhi. Other people who have also done good charitable works, mm-hmm. but then in the end, will they go to the same thing, reach the same conclusion as everybody else, all the other Christians in the world? Mm. I mean, there are a lot of people who call God Allah. Is Allah the same person, or is it they're referring to the light as the same person?
There's only one God, I think.
But what she was saying is, like, there could be different name. What he just said, I think, is there's different... Or, okay, what Oprah was saying, there's could be different names of God, but it could eventually be one God.
No, she was saying...
Sure.
She was saying, you can call this... Your religion might be Christianity. My religion might be Muslim. But then in the end, aren't we trying to get along with one another and to be kind and nice to one another? Isn't that the end objective? That is what you're saying. Because in the end, you may be arrogant to say that you're a Christian and I have to become a Christian in order to be nice, kind, and compassionate to other people. But I could be just even more so kind and compassionate than you, even if I weren't a Christian.
So what she's saying is that as long as you guys are trying to reach the same goal, like as in to the point, like if you're nice and kind, if that's all, you know, you're trying to be, then it doesn't really matter what religion you believe in.
I think then
it goes down to her saying that our ultimate goal is you know, it's
being nice.
Yeah, that's what she's saying, but what I was getting to is basically she's saying righteousness comes by works.
Yeah, so it's like our end objective goal is that we be nice and kind to people.
Yeah, but I disagree with that because I think you still need faith.
But our end objective goal is to go to heaven and be one with God, no?
Not exactly, not entirely. See, that's what a lot of people actually think, but then... Let's think about it in this way. When, you know, Bible says that all our works are like filthy rags. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. Meaning that it's not that you've committed sin every once in a while here and there. It's that you've never done anything right ever. Mm. It's not like we need to fix up a few things here and there and learn to be more compassionate and learn to be more loving to one another. It's just that we're just not loving to other people at all. That's how the Bible portrays it. humanity. And so each one of us are born with this natural tendency to sin. Is that to mean that we are sinners at the moment that we are born? This is a little bit of a controversial topic, but then I want to ask a question. Are you a sinner at the moment that you are born, or is it that you become a sinner?
You become a sinner.
Anybody else want to disagree with that?
I think everyone is born as a sinner with a sinful flesh.
Okay. So they have sinful flesh. Does that mean that they are a sinner?
No.
What about babies?
No. I don't think they're a sinner.
So if people are sinners at the moment that they are born, David says that in iniquity, he was shapen in iniquity, meaning that through his mother's womb, he had the tendency of evil. Think about a baby. When you have a baby, do you have to teach the baby to hold back on sharing too much, or do you have to actually teach him to share? Because naturally, he would probably take everything for himself.
Well,
right?
that's what I mean by we are all born with sinful flesh.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know.
I think it goes back to then what sin is. What's the line between you're a sinner and we are not?
Okay.
What decides that you are a sinner and what decides you're not
mm-hmm.
a sinner?
Mm-hmm. Okay. I want to go to scripture. Let's go to James. James chapter 2. No, chapter 1.
Verse
13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away from his own lust and enticed. Question. Is this man a sinner?
No.
Is he tempted?
Yes, he is.
Yes.
But has he yet committed sin?
No.
So there's a difference between sinning and being tempted. Because if you read on, he goes on to say, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away from his own lust. Another word for lust is desire and enticed. And when lust has conceived, then it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. We know that the wages of sin is death. Everybody knows that. Mm-hmm. But then when does something actually become a sin? Is it the temptation?
No.
It's when you actually do commit the act.
Yes.
So let's think about this again. The correct terminology, theological terminology, is original sin. Now, this is very controversial because a lot of people may believe that original sin is what the Bible teaches, but that's actually not the case. There's a thin line that we need to distinguish. What is actually theologically significant about the fact that Jesus when somebody is born, whether they are sinners immediately when they are born or when they actually commit the sin that they are actually sinners. What's this theological significance? Let's take the example of Jesus, right? Has Jesus committed any kind of sin?
No.
Obviously not, right? But was he tempted?
Yes.
He was tempted. Now, but then when we say that everybody are sinners at the moment that they are born, what do we do about Jesus? I mean, what do you say?
Do people really say that? I think people believe that we are born, like other Christians believe that we are all born as with a sinful flesh, but I didn't think they thought, you know,
mm-hmm.
that we are born as...
Most Christians will. Most Christians believe that you are a sinner at the moment that you are born
mm-hmm.
because you have sinful nature. But then we just define what actually is sin. When lust has conceived, mm-hmm. when you indulge in that temptation, that's when it actually becomes sin.
Okay.
Okay.
I'm wondering, like, Jesus was tempted, but he wasn't a sinner. Like, isn't that because he was God, basically? So he can't fall into sin?
Well, no, because Jesus was not. Jesus was still born as a sinful nature. I mean, with a sinful nature, with a sinful flesh.
Because he's a human being.
Yeah.
But that is something that's controversial as well. How can you say that Jesus was sinful?
Nature? Or what? Like, but Jesus was a sinner or Jesus was sinful nature?
See, that's what we have to distinguish and say what is actually what. Mm-hmm. A lot of people equate these things to be
the same
thing, but then it's actually quite different. I want to show you some scriptures. Romans chapter 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son into likeness of what kind of flesh?
Sinful
flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. I'm going to show you another verse. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2.
Hebrews 9, Hebrews 5.
Okay, verse 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Okay? He was tempted. Bible is very clear on that. I want to show you one more verse. We're already in the book of Hebrews. Let's go to chapter 4. Verse 15. Chapter 4, verse 15, the Bible says, For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So this is a little bit controversial, but a lot of people like to say that Jesus didn't suffer the same way that we did. But from what we have just read, Jesus was tempted in all points just like we are, but then the difference is he was yet without sin.
So what the people mean by so what they mean by is that Jesus was not tempted at all too?
Because he had a divine nature. Why? Because if you are a sinner at the moment that you are born, what do you do about Jesus? What do you do about the sinful flesh that's passing on sinful flesh to another individual? They automatically become a sinner at the moment of birth. So in the light of Jesus, he had to have been divine, somehow different from us, in order for him not to be counted as a sinner.
And also, you know, he had to be tempted because how can Jesus, like, sympathize with us if he hadn't gone through the same things that we went through?
Exactly.
That's how he's our example.
Right. That's in chapter 2, that's exactly the argument that he's bringing out. He's saying that he is able to become our high priest. If you read on chapter 3, it talks about high priest. They had to be somebody who was from one of them because they can understand, they can sympathize, and they can understand, have compassion upon the sinners that would come to them because he himself has suffered the same thing. And he's saying, because Jesus has suffered the same temptations, he's able to understand us. And a lot of people will say, ha, come on, man. Jesus doesn't know what it's like to be tempted with peer pressure. He doesn't know what it's like to suffer from pornography or suffer from sexual desires. Sure, he did. He was tempted in all points like as we are, but the difference is he was yet without sin. Now, it may be different in light of, they didn't have dope and they didn't have cocaine and things like that. He may not have been tempted with those specific things, but then there are other things. Bible summarizes all sin, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. You look at the way that Adam and Eve fell. First of all, when Eve saw the fruit, lust of the eyes, that it would make her wise, pride of life. She took upon it and then it made her, On these three points is where man originally fell. When you look at the temptations that Jesus was tempted over, it was the exact same points. Lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And so Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, but yet without sin.
So you're saying that means you're saying that Jesus has lived 33 and a half years of his life without sin, but was tempted just as we were.
Exactly. Which means this is...
So not even one single sin that he has committed without divine help.
Not one sin.
So not with...
Wait. When you say divine help, we have to clarify. He overcame through the strength of the Father, but then it wasn't because
divine
he had...
divine nature.
Yeah, because... right.
Because he was a king himself. He was a God himself, mm-hmm. too. So when he was in heaven, he did have powers like that.
Exactly.
But, we often believe, yeah, he gave up all that just so he could come in to save us. Mm-hmm. So you're saying, without any of, power that he has, he lived.
He asked the Father to help.
No,
him,
I'm saying
right?
so, without any his own power, he just lived, 33 years of life without any sin, mm-hmm. one single sin. That means.
But
he lived in. He did take upon the sinful nature as all we all have.
Yeah, exactly the same. He took on not the nature of angels, but the Bible says that he took on the nature of Abraham.
So if we're really trying to compare ourselves and with Jesus, then there's not really much a difference.
Exactly. There? Now, this is kind of a little bit of a mystery because we have to understand that Jesus was fully 100% human, but then at the same time he was fully 100% divine as well. Mm. But when it comes to in light of how he was tempted, when we looked at the text where we defined what sin was by conceiving of the lust, the Bible defines that as being tempted when you're drawn away from your own lust and enticed. I take that to mean when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness and when Satan said, "If you are the Son of God, make these stones into bread," I take it to mean that Jesus really did want to make those stones bread. He had the desire to, number one, show Satan that he was God, and number two, to actually satisfy his physical hunger. And so he had that desire, and his lust or his desire had desire to actually do that, but then he resisted and he held back on it. Mm-hmm. Which means the same way that he was tempted is the same way that we are tempted, the same way that he overcame is the same way that we overcame.
And it's because that Jesus, because he was tempted in all points as we are, yet he was without sin, that is why he was the perfect sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
Wait. Okay, so going back to that, the question that I had, if ourselves and he himself, if we don't really have much difference, then you are basically saying we can live our lives without sinning at all.
Mm-hmm. One text, Revelation chapter 3. Verse 21. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. So he says, hey, I overcame, you must overcome as well.
But then, Jesus died on the cross for us, so why do we have to overcome? A lot of Christians believe Jesus, he's a perfect sacrifice, he sympathizes with us, he understands us, and that's why he died on the cross for us. I am saved, what's the point of overcoming? That's what a lot of Christians believe.
Okay, one thing that I think we need to clarify and set out a disclaimer from the right from the outset is, I wish we had discussed this before, but then going back to Oprah, right? I don't want to poke on Miss Oprah so much, but then... since she was the example that we used, she said that you may call this thing God. Some people may call it Allah. Some people may call it the light or whatever it may be. But then it all leads to the same thing, which is, you being right. You doing good for fellow human beings. But really, is that what Jesus came to do? Is that, you know, she said that Jesus didn't come to die on the cross for us. Jesus didn't come as a sin bearer. He came to show us as an example how we are to do it.
I think part of it, that is kind of right.
It is. I would say that Jesus had a threefold mission when he came here, part of which is to show us an example, mm-hmm. As we just saw, overcoming as he overcame. But then, is that the end goal of Christianity? To be good people? Because quite frankly, she's right. There are other non-Christians who are just as nice and just as kind. But so does that mean that they don't have to accept Christ? Obviously, that's not the case, right? So we have to clarify and say, what really is the end objective? It has nothing to do with your works.
It has nothing to do with you being nice to your neighbors.
Exactly.
Doing this charitable thing.
So what they're saying is, what other Christians are saying is right, that Jesus died on the cross, so there's no need to overcome, there's no need for works. I'm saved.
Okay. This is kind of a sensitive issue. A lot of people, and I refer back to a gentleman by the name of Paul Walker, who preached a powerful sermon on this.
Paul Washer, sorry.
Yeah. He preached a powerful sermon on this topic about how there are many Christians who say that they have said a prayer, or they came in for an altar call or something, and because they said this prayer, they say, I am now saved. There's nothing that can pull me out of God's hand. And he attacks this idea, and he says, this has not been in Southern Baptist theology until about the last 50 years. This is the greatest heresy that ever came into this church, he says. And I'll tell you the reason why it's actually very, very, very important that we actually discuss this. As controversial as it may be, if we are off on this point, we can be responsible for the death of thousands and thousands of souls. Let's think about it. If you are saved once and you are always saved, in other words, once saved, always saved. If that is true, then you really don't have much to worry about, because you've said your prayer and you've accepted Christ, and you can't be taken out of the Father's hands. Your name won't be blotted out of the Book of Life. But if that is not true, that means that there are thousands and thousands of Christians today that are hanging upon a false thread of Christianity, hanging upon a false hope, thinking that they are saved when in reality they are not. So we need to examine this by scripture. And this is very controversial, and I say this disclaimer because it's a very, very sensitive object, sensitive topic, and we need to deal with it in a sensitive way. Okay? So I want to go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, and let's see what the Bible has to say about this topic. Okay, verse 26, Bible says, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of truth," pause. Knowledge of truth, I take that to mean that they have accepted Christ. "For if we fall away," verse 26, "for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." Let me show you another clear text. 2 Peter, just a few chapters afterwards. Chapter 2, verse 20 through 22. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the soul that was washed to her wallowing in the mire.
I don't get the verse.
Okay, he goes to say, there are certain groups of people who have received the knowledge of truth, mm-hmm. received the knowledge of the Lord, as Peter says it. Mm-hmm. But then should they fall away, Peter says that if they were to be overcome mm-hmm. and entangled therein, the latter end is actually worse for them than the former.
Oh, okay.
In other words, they have accepted Christ at one point, but then they eventually come to ignore the light that Jesus is giving to them. It had been better for them if they had never heard it before. Mm. You may have seen many people who have accepted Christ, and they were very genuine at that time. But then eventually, because of the lack of the Christian discipline, dying, as Paul says, I die daily, because they fail to die daily, because as they don't do as Jesus tells them to do, to take up their cross daily, eventually they fall away. And they lose that same connection that they had with Jesus. And eventually, when somebody speaks to them about the gospel truth, they can no longer hear. They're very insensitive to it. Reason why is because this very thing. Is this text being fulfilled? If they have accepted Christ at one point, but then if they should fall away, the latter end is actually worse for them than the former. And it had actually been better for them if they have never accepted Christ at all.
So you're saying that basically no one is saved?
When we are talking about the language saved, I kind of question the motive of a lot of people. When I meet with people, sometimes they say, hey, are you saved? Hmm. I'm a little bit hesitant to respond to that answer, that question, because it suggests that if you are saved, quote unquote saved, then it was a past thing. When in reality, salvation is a continual thing.
You know, honestly, like for me, personally, like me being a Christian, I don't think, or salvation, or I don't think me being saved, me going to heaven, is it's kind of less important for me right now. I think if I do good deeds, if I try to keep God's commandments, or you know, like, or read Bible, have devotions, and pray, all that kind of stuff, so I can go to heaven, so I can be saved. I think that's not the right motive, first of all. Mm-hmm. I think, you know, really, like, knowing Jesus Christ and really falling in love with him and then really wanting to be with him should be your motive. So when people, like, argue about, like, you know, like what were we questioning about, like, once saved always saved, yeah, mm-hmm. that was one thing. Like I don't think as Christians you should have that kind of hope, you know, or you should have mm-hmm. that kind of, you know, like thoughts, because we always have to strive forward and we always have to keep learning, and you said daily, daily, okay? Mm-hmm.
die daily
die, but daily, die. Anyways, yeah, Which means we just have to keep trying to mm-hmm. overcome sin and trying to be like Jesus, really. Mm-hmm. Wait, yeah. Then if we are really saying that, then it's not easy.
It's not. It's not. Well, I take that away.
I mean, I'm saying, like, the Christian life, you know, like David, who has overcome, like, a lot of, you know, struggles and stress and whatever. Like, he always says, like, oh, you know, God always helped me. And then at one point he's like, oh, I have so much peace. I have so much love and happiness and stuff like that. Like, can we really have that much happiness and, you know, peace in our heart if we really go through what Jesus went through? Mm. I mean, Jesus, like, you know, just thinking about Calvary makes me shiver. Like, gives me goosebumps, you know? Mm-hmm.
And yes, Jesus does tell us that we must take up our own cross. Mm. Not one time, not two times, not three times, but he says we must take it up every single day. Mm-hmm. For us, it may not mean that we have literal crosses that we will carry on the streets, but then there are different trials and temptations that each one of us have to face. Each one of us have a cross to bear. And we are to bear that cross daily. And it's, you're right, it's not quote unquote easy, but in a sense it is easy.
Time out for a second. I just want to review that Jesus was born as a human. He was born in sinful flesh, and that he was tempted in all points just as we are, yet he was without sin. That's how he was a perfect sacrifice and can be our high priest in heaven and really sympathize with us and know our afflictions. And then I want to repeat again that we aren't saved just because of one prayer we said, or we aren't saved just because someone told us we are saved.
Or if we're nice.
Yeah, or if we're nice. Salvation and being saved is a continuous process, and that's why Paul says we have to die daily. We have to take up our cross in order to follow Jesus.
Jesus said that.
Uh-huh. And I want to just, I think what we're ultimately trying to say for our young Christian brothers and sisters out there is exactly what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5.
2 Corinthians
chapter 13 and verse 5. Okay. It says, "Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate? And what it's saying is, what I think we want to ultimately conclude is we have to really examine ourselves. We have to examine what our true motives is, and how seriously we really do take up, how seriously and how much we do live up to the name of Christ, mm-hmm. and as a Christian.
Right. We may have at one point been very genuine and sincere in accepting Christ, and that may not be. That may not have been just emotional feelings, that may have been the real thing, mm-hmm. but then just because you had the crying and tears coming, and from that moment on, now you are quote-unquote saved. That's not mm-hmm. the case. You know, as you mentioned, as Paul brings out, examine yourself whether you be in the faith, meaning that you may have been in the faith at that time, but then what about now? Examine yourself. And then later on, examine yourself. Continue to check yourself with this mirror.
Do that daily.
Do it daily. When we think about this, you know, again, we have to clarify and say that this is not righteousness by works. Mm-hmm. This is not like what our sister Oprah was saying about how it leads to the same conclusion, which is everybody being nice and kind to one another. That would be the fruit, but then that's not the ultimate objective. Mm-hmm. But
is you mean like that?
The result of it. The result, of course, when you accept Christ and when you examine yourself, when you take up your cross, mm-hmm. the fruit of that will be being kind to your neighbor, mm-hmm. saying nice things, going the second mile. Right. Mm-hmm. These things come naturally. I was reminded of this somewhat recently. I used to tell this story, which I had completely forgotten. But before she became my wife, I had told her this story. And she reminded me again just recently, and I'll tell you what the story was. There was a man who actually got married with another woman, and this man was a military man, and he's very strict and he's very systematic and very organized in everything that he does. And so one day he told his wife that. After they got married, they're newlyweds and they're so happy together. But then one day she was very shocked to see that he had given his wife a list of things to do, as, you know, wake up, fix my breakfast, clean the house, go to the bathroom, go shopping and do the laundry. And you're to complete this list by the end of the day. And he gave that list to the woman to do. Mm. And she was shocked and she was, she didn't want to do it, but then, you know, she went and did it. Well, cool. Next day came around, same thing. Another list, things to do, checklist of things to do. And, go build a fire, take out the trash, you know, things that he was going to go around and he would check off to see if these things were done. And she soon realized that she had married the wrong person. She was stuck with this man. And she had, what am I going to do? And this is a terrible, horrible marriage. And she decided finally that this is not going to do. But praise the Lord, that scoundrel died in a car accident. And, well, praise the Lord that she was free. I don't think it was a true story, so. But she was free from that life of bondage, and eventually she thought that she would never marry again. But she met another man who seems to be the diabolical, not diabolical, but extreme opposite. She met a man who was very kind and compassionate, somebody who would care for her well-being and make sure that she was happy, and he really cared for her more than anything. And she fell in love with this man, and she ended up marrying this, having a second marriage with this man. And later on, being married, happily married for years and years and years, she finally decided that it was time to go clean the attic. And she went up into the attic and pulled out her list of, she saw that list that her old husband had told her to do. And she said, I can't believe this. This scoundrel made me build a fire and cook breakfast and do the laundry. And wait a minute, I do these things. I'm doing laundry, going shopping, doing cleaning. Yeah, I do that. Ironing, I do that. She went through everything on the list. She's doing every single one of those things, but she never realized she was doing it. Mm-hmm. Why? Because she loved the man that she served. Mm-hmm. Now, we can have a sour attitude and say, are you telling me that I need to obey the law and I need to overcome the same way that Jesus overcame? Yes. But if we are looking at it from that perspective, we're going to be unhappy people. We're going to be serving the wrong person. But then if we are looking at it from the perspective of, I love Jesus and I want to do whatever is pleasing to him, then we won't even recognize that we're even doing these things. We'll be overcoming in ways that we haven't even thought that we would be able to overcome. So that's what I mean when I say it is hard, but at the same time, it's not hard. Because it's Christ that works within you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Mm-hmm. I'm going to close with one more thought. Philippians chapter 1. Oftentimes we think that we may be caught up in this idea that we said a prayer at one point in our lives and therefore we don't have to worry about what we're going to say or what we're going to do. It doesn't matter if you sin from now on, as long as you have accepted Christ at one point, you are now his. But as we examine the scriptures, that's not what the Bible says. And we have this duty and this requirement to continue to strive and continue to be more like Christ. And it's a daily process that it's a process in the progress. And so you will continue to progress in this great process of life. And eventually, we have this promise. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that there will come a time which the Bible calls the day of Jesus Christ, when we will be able to be like Jesus himself. And we have the promise that says, he which has begun this work in you will continue to perform it. He will perform it until that day. Now, it's a daily process that takes daily surrender and for you to daily take up your cross. And this may not be an easy thing, but it's something that we as Christians have a duty to faithfully do. And if we are faithful, and if we are doing it out of love, we'll be like that woman. We won't even know that we're actually doing it, but slowly we begin to see that we are.